Welcome to Session 6 of Wellspring Ministries' I Found Freedom Teaching DVD series. Today's topic is on bitterness, and bitterness is discussed in Chapter 5 of Biblical Foundations of Freedom. In our last session, Chris took you through a fairly detailed explanation of how certain systems in our bodies work, how the immune system, how the nervous system, and how the endocrine system in our bodies work. And she explained to you in some detail how negative emotions, such as anger or resentment or bitterness or jealousy and envy or rejection or fear, these types of negative toxic emotions affect those systems in our body and then affect our health. I would like to take just a couple of minutes as we're getting started into our lesson on bitterness and review some of the things that Chris taught. And I'm going to be reading from a book I wrote a couple of years ago called In His Own Image. And this book teaches most things that Chris taught yesterday in our last lesson. And I'm going to read from a section in this book that I quoted from a textbook, a medical textbook. The title of that medical textbook is Pathophysiology, the Biological Basis for Disease in Adults and Children. And it's a book that's used in many medical schools. And this section I'm going to read from is going to list various parts of our body and how anxiety, stress, and fear affects those parts of our body. And the first one listed here is cardiovascular system. And it teaches that coronary artery disease is caused by anxiety, stress, and fear. And we know that the Bible says in the last days men's hearts will fail them because of fear. What you're going to see as I read through this list is that science is finally understanding what Scripture has taught forever. Let me read you a couple of verses before I go further. Proverbs 16:24 says that pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to our bones. Science now knows that our bones produce every cell of our immune system. All the T cells, all the B cells, all the macrophage cells, all the other cells that Chris listed on her chart yesterday. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Proverbs 14:30 says that a sound heart is life to the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 15:30 says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. Now you remember what Philippians 4:8 said, that we're only to meditate on things of a good report. It kind of looks to me like the same person wrote Proverbs that wrote Philippians. I think we have a Holy Spirit involved in here. And there's many other verses. Proverbs 17:22 says that a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And when you add to that the context that negative emotions suppress the immune system and that our immune system is produced in our bones, it makes all of this make perfect sense. This medical textbook continues to teach that stroke and aneurysms are created, are caused by anxieties and fears and worries and stresses, disturbances of the heart rhythm. And in muscles, it lists tension headaches, muscle contraction backaches. In connective tissues, it lists arthritis, that's rheumatoid arthritis. It lists several different diseases that are related to the inflammation of connective tissues in the body. In the lungs, it lists asthma, hay fever, and allergies as related to anxiety, stress, and fear. That's what Chris also taught you yesterday. And we'll get into those specific ones in more detail as in our topic on fear later on. in the immune system. This medical textbook says that autoimmune diseases are caused by anxiety, stress, and fear. Immune deficiency or suppression of the immune system. And that is what cortisol does to our bodies. In the stomach, ulcers, irritable bowel syndrome. In the skin, eczema, acne, dermatitis. In the central nervous system, fatigue, lethargy. It even lists type A behavior as an anxiety and stress disorder. That's something that I found very interesting. It also lists depression and insomnia as an anxiety and stress disorder. It's fascinating what science has learned. I would suggest that this would be a good book for you to take a few minutes and study. Now, we're also seeing many, many articles in current magazines. Here's a Newsweek magazine from August 15th, 2005 that talks about your baby's brain and how they're measuring jealousy and envy in your baby's brain within 30 days of birth. They're able to measure that emotion in a newborn baby. It's fascinating. That also teaches us that we are all born with a sin nature, aren't we? Here's an article in Newsweek from June of 2003 talking about men's minds and men's bodies. And it gets into stress and depression and anxiety. And it's connecting to prostate cancer and other medical issues. Here's a Time magazine from April 2003 about women and heart disease. And it's teaching that one out of three women will die from heart disease and how to protect yourself. Well, anxiety, stresses, fears, and worries are the biggest issues. And here's a fascinating article from Newsweek magazine in February 2003, Anxiety in Your Brain. I've also quoted this article in his own image, and how living with fear affects the mind and the body. That's the topic in this article. So these things that we're teaching aren't strange. They aren't new. They are the basis of medicine. Most doctors will be very open to tell you that fear, anxieties, and worries and other toxic emotions play havoc with your health. And that's where I want to go here a little bit further with you today and teach you not just how it all happens, but how to have answers, how to have victory over this. And when we're living in anxiety and fear, or bitterness, or jealousy, and envy, or rejection, we call it living in the red zone. And here's a chart that we've put together that emphasizes what the red zone is. And when we're in peace, when our minds are stayed on the Lord, we're at peace. We're in what's called homeostasis in medicine. And then as we start to get upset, in even the littlest ways, our bodies start putting out extra adrenaline. You start thinking about someone that's hurt you. A memory, an old memory from the past, or a memory from today even. And as you start to get the least bit upset in that memory, here comes the adrenaline. And that starts a fight-flight response. And as you stay in that, we enter what's called the resistance stage. And in the resistance stage, here comes a cortisol. And cortisol will destroy the cells of your immune system. And that leads to exhaustion and disease as you stay in that state of fight-flight for very long at all. And any negative emotion will take you there. So our emotions are something that we are commanded to really think about, to deal with. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:5 teaches us, to hold every thought captive to Jesus. Does it line up with God's way of thinking or Satan's way? Does it line up with Philippians 4:8, where it tells us to only think about things of a good report, or does it line up with the nature of Satan in a different way? Now, Chris also mentioned a little bit about classical conditioning, and she showed you the chart of the dog salivating when it was given food. Then the association was made with the food and a bell, and after presenting that several times to the dog, then the dog would salivate just upon hearing the bell. Well, I have a startling fact for you. We as humans are far more programmable or conditionable than a dog is, because we are far smarter. And a bell means one thing to a dog, but it can mean many things to us. It can mean thousands of different things to us. So we can become programmed in ways that we don't even understand. And this conditioning, this programming can start even while we're in our mother's wombs. So I've put a question on the chart here. Have you ever wondered where that thought or that feeling or that emotion came from? And when we start to understand classical conditioning, we'll understand how you can be in a panic attack, you could be in a rage or an anger or upset, and you don't even know why. And what's happened is that we can become triggered today from something that happened many, many years ago. And Chris mentioned in her talk that we associate in how memories are formed sights or sounds or smells or feelings. And so when we remember something, it's remembered in the context of the situation at the time. And the context is our state of mind, our sight, our sound, our smell, and the feelings that are associated at the time the original engram or the original memory is formed. When we form a memory, we just don't take a picture of it. And when we recall a memory, we just don't bring that picture back up in our computer mind and read off that picture. That's not how it works. When we form a memory, we form it in the context of the situation. So the sight, sound, smells, feeling, our state of mind all affect how we originally recorded the memory, and our state of mind also affects how we recall a memory. Our memories are not very accurate. This is why Scripture teaches that no one can be convicted of a crime unless there's two eyewitnesses. Now, so let me take this to the next step. If you are all of a sudden going into a panic attack, or you get angry and you don't know why, you get upset and you don't know why, probably what's happened is the context from an original memory has repeated. A sight, a sound, a smell, or a feeling has repeated. And this is, you don't recognize this. This is not cognitive. But what we have learned is that God has an answer even for this. And God's answer is found in Romans 12, where it talks about the renewing of our minds. It's found in Hebrews 9:14, where it says the blood of Jesus purges our conscience. And remember, our conscience is our mind, our will, our emotions. It's part of our soul. And when we work through the traumas, the angers, the bitternesses in our life, not only does God take the pain out of those memories, but He erases all of these triggers that have been set in those memories. He erases the context, all the sight, the sound, the smells, the feelings, the context has been erased. So you do not get triggered as life goes on. It's fascinating how God heals. It's fascinating to sit in ministry and watch God heal broken heart after broken heart after broken heart. And then we see the broken bodies be healed as a result of the fight-flight response is going away. Now, that's all extra. Let's get into our lesson on bitterness at this point in time. And we need to, again, learn a little bit more about how Satan works. And Satan has major strongholds, principalities, and powers. And we saw that in Ephesians 6:12, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of this of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, in how we interpret this in Wellspring, we teach that that Satan has six principalities: bitterness, jealousy, envy, rejection, fear of the occult, and unbelief. We talked about unbelief in a prior session, and today we're going into bitterness in this session. And today we're going to be talking about bitterness towards others. Now, let's learn a little bit about more about Satan as we continue in this lesson. Luke 11:24 to 26 says that when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through something called the dry place and seeking rest. I find it fascinating that an unclean evil spirit needs rest. And in this dry place, whatever that is, he doesn't find any rest. And the evil spirit says, I will return unto my house whence I came. That was the person, the man, that the evil spirit was cast out of. And when he comes back to that man and he finds the person swept and garnished, in other words, the Holy Spirit isn't there, the person doesn't understand what's happening, then he goes and he takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in back into that person and they dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Well, it's fascinating what we learn here, that evil spirits need rest, that they can't find rest in this dry place. They want to go back to their home. They want to live in people. They want to control people. And then we also learn that there are more evil spirits. There's more wicked spirits. There's different levels of power and authority in evil spirits. The practical application of this verse is we see people come and they for deliverance, for help, and they don't understand what the process is. They're not prepared. So they come and they repent of bitterness. They get rid of their bitterness, for an example. And they don't understand that bitterness is going to try to come back. And so they're not prepared to resist the devil. So we're very careful to teach that we must resist. Or people will say, hey, I tried that forgiveness, I tried that deliverance, and it didn't work. And they get worse because their faith is hurt in that process. So we need to be real careful how we apply God's word. Then Luke 11, 21 and 22 says, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divide his spoils. Well, the strong man in this passage is Satan or one of his principalities. And in our context, it's bitterness. And a stronger one is Jesus, or you and me, in the power of Jesus. And Jesus has tied up or bound the strong man, and now it's up to us and the power of Jesus to remove all its armor and pillage his house. But this is not an automatic process. We must understand that we're God's co-laborers, God's ambassadors, and his agents to accomplish his purposes on this earth and in our lives. It's God's purpose that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are his mediators to make this happen. We are to subdue and have dominion over this world. And we're to finish the work that Jesus began on the cross. So in this passage, in this context, in the power of Jesus, we can overcome the strong man. And we can take from the strong man his armor. What in the world is this armor? What does that mean? Well, we understand that bitterness being a principality is supported by several other sins or several other powers of Satan. And we call these supporting powers for bitterness any unforgiveness, any resentment, any retaliation, any anger, any hatred, any violence, or any murder. We teach that those seven things comprise bitterness. So if we have any unforgiveness, which in our lives, or any resentment, or any retaliation, any anger, any hatred, any violence, or any murder, and murder is usually with the tongue. If we put someone down, that's murder according to Scripture. Scripture teaches that the tongue kills. So if we have any of those seven things, we have a root of bitterness, as Hebrews 12 talks about, in our life. And our job, then, is to get rid, to deal with, in the way that God teaches us to deal with, all of the unforgiveness, all the resentment, all the retaliation, anger, hatred, or violence, or murder that may be in our lives. Hebrews teaches us that we're to live in peace and holiness. We're to follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And Hebrews 12:15 says that we must look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Bitterness defiles anyone that has it and everybody around them. And we need to do what this scripture verse teaches us to do, to look very, very diligently, very hard to find that bitterness, and then to deal with it. One of the major ways that we all fail God's grace is not doing Galatians 6, 1 and 2. We need to learn that we must restore. This must be our attitude as we deal with people. And we must learn to carry one another's burdens. And as I've said before, we carry one another's burdens by leading them in prayers to Jesus. We can put our arms around someone and say, hey, sweetheart, hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you. Can we deal with this issue? Can we pray? Can we let God heal our broken hearts? We also need to understand that as Hebrews teaches, bitterness is a root. And roots of bitterness must be dug out. And we dig them out one memory at a time. If there is emotional or even physical pain in a memory, we have learned that there is bitterness. That emotional pain in of itself is bitterness. And when we have forgiven, the evidence of forgiveness that we see is that the emotional pain is gone. When we've truly forgiven, a memory will not hurt anymore. There will be no anger. There will be no resentment. There will be no jealousy and envy, no fear left in that memory, in that specific situation. And we've learned then we must be very detailed in this process. We work through memory after memory after memory in someone's life until there is peace in every single memory. And then we restore the homeostasis in their lives, memory after memory after memory. And as this process happens, people get lighter, they feel better. Their relationship with the Lord, with others, and with themselves grows. It's a fascinating, beautiful, incredible process. It's very, very good in my own life, and it's beautiful to watch what the Holy Spirit does in other people's lives as they become doers of God's Word. Now, I want to take and go through the 7 pieces of the armor of bitterness one at a time and work through them with you and show you how they work. The entry point of bitterness is unforgiveness towards others. Unforgiveness whispers into our ear and says, no, you aren't going to forgive them. There's no way. You don't need to forgive them. Forgiveness keeps a record of wrongs. Unforgiveness is constantly reminding us about times and circumstances and people who have hurt us. It's keeping that record going. And we need to learn to say no. And the way we say no is we choose in our hearts to forgive. Unforgiveness will constantly rehash the past, and it projects failure and negative living from yesterday into today. It torments us. It reminds us of how we have hurt others and how others have hurt us. And it reminds us of times and circumstances and people involved when we were the victims. It keeps this whole record stirred up. After unforgiveness has its foothold in you, then the big boss, the strong man, sends out resentment. And resentment is the next layer of building blocks. It just builds on that unforgiveness. It ferments all of those wrongs. It becomes a little bit stronger. And I think if you start looking inside of yourself, you see this in yourself. And don't feel like you're alone. Every one of us struggles with this. Every one of you sitting here listening to this video struggles with these same things because all temptation is common to man. You're not alone. Then after unforgiveness and resentment have their foothold, that strong man sends out retaliation. Again, it's stronger. There's a bumper sticker out there that says, I don't get mad, I just get even. Retaliation is more dangerous because of the progressive work of evil that's going on in this cycle. Retaliation says they're going to pay I'm going to be made whole, one way or another. Retaliation crosses the line between just a state of mind or an attitude towards someone, and it's going into the area where they want action. They want someone to pay. They want some result that is visible. Therefore, it's beginning the foundation for the next level of bitterness, which is anger. Anger is expressed. You can see anger in people's eyes. You can see them in their face. You can see it in their many physical characteristics. Anger is an outward expression. Anger reminds others that you're not going to forgive them. Anger gives this evil spirit a voice. Anger takes the mask off of self-control and puts the gloves on. And you see this in playing out in many circumstances in life. But folks, we need to understand that we don't have to have these anger buttons. If we're truly doing what God's Word is teaching us, He will erase every one of those anger buttons. We don't have to have them there. When we have an anger button, we have something that triggers us, then we know that we have bitterness that we need to deal with. After anger comes hatred. Again, you see how the order of this progresses. Hatred says that this planet isn't big enough for both of us. One of us has to go. I took a vote and you lost, and you're it. You're gone. Hatred tells the offender very clearly that you don't belong in my world. Hatred says this church isn't big enough for both of us. You're going to go. And now we see that bitterness is becoming more and more and more in charge of that person's life. Next in this cycle comes violence. Violence is anger and hatred in motion. It gives expression in physical forms of physical abuse, domestic violence, sexual violence, and even divorce is a result of hatred and violence. In violence is where we see anger and hatred put into motion. This is where the pots and pans and the wrenches start to fly. It's where the fists start to fly. It's where the fights start. And we've all experienced it. We've all seen it, haven't we? The physical, the verbal, the sexual abuse are all the results of where bitterness has taken someone to this point. As we work through these things, it's usually pretty convicting. We start to see a lot of this in our own lives. And I want to encourage you, as you're seeing this, just write it down. Write down some memories as we're working through this. Again, our context here, our purpose is to restore, never to condemn. All condemnation comes from Satan. Condemnation never comes from God. God's purpose is to have you apply the blood of Jesus to these situations. So the pain, the anger, the hatred, the violence, and the murder is gone. After violence comes murder. And this is the worst spirit in the principality of bitterness. Now, murder is physical murder that we see in the paper constantly. But murder is also with the tongue. Scripture teaches us that the tongue kills. I am so grateful for God's antidote to bitterness. I am so grateful that, as Elihu said to Job, approached Job and talked to Job with answers, we can too. We can say, God's got an answer. And the antidote for bitterness is forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. Forgiveness sets you free. It sets me free. It does not set the perpetrator free. We have an obligation before God to forgive. That's what he requires to do, us to do. And he even goes so far to say in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, that if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. It's very strong. We have an obligation before God to forgive. And when we add to that the benefit of forgiveness, the health that comes to us in our physical bodies, and the health in our relationships to God, to others, and ourselves, that comes through forgiveness, why in the world would we ever choose not to do it? But every once in a while, someone will come and say, I'm not going to forgive them. I won't do this. And then I simply remind them that, well, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. That's his statement. What we're really doing when we choose to forgive or not to forgive is we're establishing our own standard of how we will receive forgiveness from God. We are saying, God, you can forgive me in the same manner that I forgive others. Now, isn't that what the Lord's Prayer says? In Jesus' instruction to us in how to forgive, he teaches us to ask the Heavenly Father to forgive us in the same manner that we forgive others in the Lord's Prayer. Now, we pray that very rotely. Do you really want God to forgive you in the same way that you forgive others? Do you see the standard that's being set in Scripture? So I want to encourage all of us to be very quick to forgive. Then God will be very quick to forgive you. But he will not forgive you until you forgive others. And 1 John 1:9 says the same thing. If we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to cleanse us. But if we don't repent, then the cleansing blood of Jesus isn't there for those specific sins. So the next question then is, how often do we forgive? Well, in Matthew 18, there's a big discussion on this topic. And a person asked Jesus the same question. And he postulated that seven times was a good. He thought he was being very liberal. But Jesus says, no. You're to forgive others 70 times 7. And in other words, what Jesus is teaching, we're to forgive the same person for the same offense 490 times in the same day. In other words, continually. Wow. Why in the world would God set that standard for us? That we're to forgive others continually for the same thing over and over and over again. Well, the answer is because that's what he's willing to do for you. He will forgive you every time you ask. But we need to learn to turn away from our sins and stop it. We need to learn to have victory, and we can have that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn that forgiveness is really our breastplate of righteousness. Let me explain how forgiveness is our protection. In Ephesians 6, Paul is teaching us about the armor of God. And he's teaching us about the breastplate and the helmet and the shield and the belt, all the different pieces of the armor. And folks, that armor is not some ethereal thing. Paul put it in the picture of the armor of the day that people wore then in battle, so we could understand that we too are still in a battle. And that we can win this battle if we will take up or put on the armor of God. And we don't get this by just asking for it. We have to do a lot of hard work to receive God's armor. We get the belt of truth by studying and working through God's word in a very detailed way. We need to have God's word embedded into our hearts. That's how we get truth. And that comes with a lot of hard work. And the same thing is true with the breastplate of righteousness. When you first got saved, your breastplate was probably about this big as your shield of faith. It's probably no bigger than my watch. But as we learn and trust Jesus and learn that he is faithful, our shield of faith grows and grows and grows through our experiences of trusting Jesus. The same thing with our breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness is our protection in two senses. It's a protection from the things of the past, just like a shot from the doctor to kill bacteria is, a vaccination. An antibiotic would be, just like an antibiotic would be. We can apply forgiveness to everything in the past. And just as an antibiotic will kill germs, so will our breastplate of righteousness, so will forgiveness kill all of the hurt and pain from the past. And it's also a protection for the future, as a vaccination would be. If we are really doing what God teaches in forgiveness, really exercising the breastplate of righteousness, then nothing can penetrate it. Just like a vaccination prevents disease from taking hold in our life, forgiveness can prevent bitterness from taking a hold in our lives. If I am forgiving soon enough, as the words are coming out of someone's mouth, then it will not penetrate me. That's what that breastplate shield is all about, to protect from the words, the fiery darts of Satan, as words come out of people's mouths. It is his protection. We just need to learn how to use it. We need to learn how to apply that protection in every minute of every day of our life. Now, as this DVD comes to an end, I want to encourage you to do what was in your study guide, to make sure you've made the list of the people that have hurt you in the past, all those situations where you have been hurt in the past. And then apply forgiveness to it. Apply this antibiotic of forgiveness to it. So all those hurts and all those pains can be taken care of in the past. And in the kit that we have sent you are bookmarks. And there's a prayer written on those bookmarks that you can use to pray. And the leader of your group will take you through these. Through these prayers and demonstrate to you how the power of forgiveness will take away the pain and hurt in every one of those memories. And then as you learn and build your faith that God is faithful to heal your broken heart from all of the things in the past, you will begin to learn that you can use that breastplate, that forgiveness, to protect yourself from the things that are happening today and you know will happen tomorrow. I want to encourage you to become doers of God's word. If you don't, it won't work. God bless you. Thank you.